Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven.
Good morning. How you doing? Good, good. We're in God's house. We have to be doing pretty good, right? We're starting this series upside down, as it says, with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And we call it upside down because Jesus has a whole new way for us to live. Christianity is countercultural. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. And as you know, we're in the world. We're not of this world. I said last week, and what some things I said last week move right into this week. But we are not human beings with a spiritual experience. And we think that so much. We are spiritual beings with a human experience. Man, this is just a little bit. We're living for all this. It's good. It's good. It's good. And so our citizenship is in heaven. And the Word of God says we eagerly await our Savior from there. So the big idea this morning, the King, and there's only one King, His name is Jesus. He has a new way of living for you and me, citizens of His kingdom, and it's Christian countercultural. So we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and it's actually a code of ethics or morals. It's a description of what we as Christians are meant to be. And in this modern, ungodly, in fact, anti-Jesus culture. The Sermon on the Mount has been called the greatest sermon ever. And we, well, of course, Jesus is preaching, but it's really multiple sermons in one sermon. They're all interrelated. And we're going to look at not just, you know, these first 11, 12 verses, the Beatitudes. We did that about 3 years ago or so. So we're going to look at the major topics of chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. We're going to talk about being salt and light. We're going to talk about grace. We're going to talk about our foundation. We're going to talk about loving our enemies. And so we're looking at the King. And so Jesus and His kingdom, and the Sermon on the Mount has to do with kingdom people. So here's the scenario. How many kingdom people do we have here today? Come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to explain the kingdom in a minute. How many kingdom people do we have here today? We're kingdom people. If you know the Lord, you're a kingdom person. We're under the lordship, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. So here's a scenario. It's early in Jesus' ministry. We see is baptized by John the Baptist's cousin in the Jordan River. He's anointed of the Holy Spirit, led into the wilderness, and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. He's tempted by Satan. He defeats Satan, overcomes Satan. And then we see he calls some fishermen to follow him, be his disciples. And then we pick it up. He begins his ministry and by saying this and declaring this in verse 17 of chapter 4 of Matthew, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So he's preaching the good news, and the word kingdom means the king's rule. Whoever surrenders to Jesus' authority is a citizen of the kingdom. And what we're looking at, the kingdom right now has already begun if you surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is alive and well in you. This is the first part of the kingdom. We're in the kingdom. That's why I said that. So how many people are in the kingdom this morning? Amen. And there's a second part to come to the kingdom, because he's going to rule and reign, and we are going to rule and reign with him, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and he will absolutely sit on a throne in the new city, the holy city of Jerusalem, a kingdom without end. We're in the first part now. The second part is on the way. Get ready. Tell your neighbor, get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Whoever surrenders to Jesus' authority, we're a citizen of the kingdom. Satanic rebellion, human rebellion, do not have the last word. Jesus rules. Jesus saves. He rules and he's going to reign. It's the radical rule of our Savior ruling in our lives. And so, as I say, it's countercultural. It's a whole new way of living. This is the way of a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, what we see in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6 and Matthew 7. So, he's in the region right now as we jump into Matthew 5 of northern Israel, Galilee, that area. We call it the Sea of Galilee. It's really a huge, giant lake. And he's in that region, and we see that multitudes and great crowds and actually thousands are around him. And he goes up onto a mountainside. And I had the blessing and privilege of being there about 6-7 years ago. This is northern Israel. This is green. This is luscious. Trees and leaves. It's not the south of Israel. It's not Jerusalem in the south. It's not desert. It's not rocks. There are beautiful mountains, beautiful green mountains, beautiful trees. So he goes up on the green mountainside. They're sitting in beautiful grass overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to teach them. And what does he do first of all? He teaches what we know as the Beatitudes. That really means the blessings. The blessings. The thing is, Jesus wants you to experience his blessing. And as I said last week, not mere happiness, but blessing, internal satisfaction and joy, independent of our outward circumstances. So Jesus begins to teach right here in verse 3, and really all we're going to look at for this first Sunday is our foundational Sunday, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So let's stand together, take your Bible. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? As we break that down, it really means I humbly depend on God. Poor in spirit, I need God. I'm raising my hand because I need God today. Oh, I needed him yesterday. Well, yesterday's gone. It's a new day. I need him today. You know what? I'm going to need him tomorrow. I need God. I humbly depend on God. So take your Bible or your app. Let's say it together, and the Lord's going to speak to us today. See, it's a different day. It's not last week. No dancing today. That's not happening today. Unless you want to dance, we can dance in the Lord. It's all right. Amen. Let's say it. This is my Bible. This is the Word of God. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. When I read and hear the Word, faith comes to my spirit. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God, and it will change my life. I'll never be the same again, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So let's receive the Word together. Write some things down, please. Follow the notes, the app. So how do I depend on God? That's what we're going to look at. So how do I depend upon God? Number one, I need to depend upon his wisdom. Wisdom. So, the day in which we live, we need to depend upon God more and more and more than ever before. And I'm going to say this because I just feel I need to. We must understand the day in which we are living. We can't bury our heads in the sand. We must understand the times and the seasons and have knowledge of who we are and what we need to do. And I want to tie a couple things together as we get into this, depending on God. First Chronicles, as we go way back there in chapter 12, it says in there, kind of just talks about the sons of Issachar for a few verses. And you say, why are they so important? Because it tells us the sons of Issachar had an anointing. They understood the day in which they were living. They recognized what was going on by the Spirit of God. They had insight, wisdom, and understanding. They knew what was taking place, and we need that anointing to know where is God in the day in which we are living? What in the world is going on? Where is God in this for us, the church, so we can still be influencers? Influencers and leaders in the day in which we live. And it's interesting to note that name Issachar means in the Hebrew, I like it, the reward will come. The reward will come. We're the people of God. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We're called out. We're in this world, not of this world. I want us to understand the times, the seasons, the days. I want you to know for the church of Jesus Christ, the reward is on the way for us this morning. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. We're in Matthew chapter 24. And some people, are we in the tribulation period? Not yet. Are we getting close? Yes, we are. I say all that not to frighten you, to inform you, because the word says to encourage one another as you see the day approaching. This is great here on Sunday morning. But I believe I want to see Jesus face to face someday. Amen? I want to take as many people as we can with us. Matthew 24, 7 and 8 says, it's the beginning of sorrow or labor pains. That means a day of transition. Things have to get set up so that day can take place. Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour, the return of the Lord, right here in Matthew. But he said, my church can know the times and the seasons and recognize the signs of the times. It will not take you unaware. You will have a heads up. I will give you eyes to see and ears to hear. I've given you my word. Here's what's coming down. Get ready, get ready, get ready. And that's what he's telling us. Get ready. Jesus says we, the church, should know, should recognize, should understand, know the times and the seasons, see the signs of the times. You tie that in with 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, verse 9 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. There's enough trouble in this world. I'm going to repeat John 16 in a minute. But this Greek word right here means the great tribulation, God's wrath upon planet Earth. It'll be a time where he will pour out his holy wrath on this planet, the seven-year tribulation, the last 3.5 years of that, the 1 week of Daniel's prophecy yet to take place, which is about ready to take place. And it says, I will pour out my wrath upon the earth at that time for the rebellion and the iniquity and the arrogance and the sin of this world, where there is an Antichrist who rules and reigns with the one world government. And I want to say, encourage one another with these things because our Savior rules and reigns. He has a plan. He isn't caught by surprise. He's coming again. Jesus is coming. Come on, I'm going to say it. Hallelujah. Our Savior and his kingdom, and this is going to sound political, but I'm making a point. He leaves no one behind in his church. If you're a citizen of the church of Jesus Christ, of the kingdom of God, no one is going to be left behind. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. So, we need to depend on God. I'm going to just say it. Inflation, our national debt, has never been like this before. It's out of control. Violence in our nation. True crime is tolerated and accepted, and crimes that are not crimes are being penalized. We have an illegal border crisis where over 2 million illegal immigrants have probably come into the nation, this world. And these aren't all nice people that need help. Let me tell you that right now. I'm going to be a little more daring. How about vaccine mandates? I'm not about the vaccine. If you want the vaccine, get the vaccine. But the key word is here, we should have a choice. It's not a mandate. When they begin to mandate where I can go, what I can do, where I can eat, where I can work, those that we called heroes a year ago are now being fired, nurses and doctors and teachers, and we see business people are affected, athletes are now being affected. We've gone from energy independent to energy dependent. Our constitutional rights are being taken away. I want you to hear this. It's not Republican, Democrat, it's freedom, socialism, and communism. That's what we're up against right now. We need to wake up as the church and understand the times, not bury our head in the sand and say, well, I'm just going to talk about Jesus. Well, I'm going to talk about Jesus more than anyone else, but I'm going to sound the trumpet. I'm going to sound the alarm. I'm going to speak the truth in love. I'm going to say, you need to wake up because Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Our parental rights are being taken away. Parents now in some places are deemed as domestic terrorists at school board meetings. The tracking of our bank accounts, our money, our spending, it's happening. It's none of the government's business how much money you have in the bank and I have in the bank. They want to track that, go to a cashless society so we can be tracked, and on it goes. I need to depend on God and His wisdom. So, you know, these things are taking place, have to fall into place, so there will become that one world government. And sometimes when we talk like this and I talk like this, Christians, I think, and I've even heard, or the church says, well, you know, Jesus is coming, there's going to be the great tribulation, it's prophesied, and so it's going to take place, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. I don't see that in the Word of God. He who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. We're to stand up, speak the truth. We're stand to be light in the darkness. We're to stand up and call the alarm while we have an opportunity. An opportunity. Hey, someday if it's all shut down and we got to act like the church in China, we're going to live like the church in China. Amen? Tell your neighbor, you can do it. That's my prayer. Some of Christians in America can't do it. We don't need the smoke. We don't need the lights. We don't even need the PA system. I don't need the screens. We can live for Jesus without all that stuff. Amen? Whatever it takes. But we're not there yet. We don't have to be like communist China. We're not there yet. Let's keep using our constitutional rights and freedoms that we know were given to us by Almighty God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. I said a little bit more than I thought so. All right. Matthew chapter 5, right up front, Jesus says, this is my will. In spite of all of everything I just said, this is my will. I want to bless you. I want to bless you. It's my will that you are blessed. His first words to us is bless. He used it 9 times here in verse 3 through 11. So how many of you, I'm going to ask you a question, could use a blessing from God today? Oh, yes, Lord. Come on. I want you to be blessed. Could you use a blessing today? Amen. The most common greeting probably among believers is what? God bless you. Someone sneezes, what do we say? God bless you. You know, someone may ask you, how are you doing? And many times we say, what? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. That's a good word, isn't it? Blessed. Some modern Bible translators have taken Jesus' word and translated it happy. And as I said last week, that really isn't quite true. That falls short because Jesus is talking about a whole lot more than being happy. Jesus said blessed. It's blessed. Happiness is from an old English word, hap, which has to do with outward circumstances, the external. If things are good in my life, I'm happy. How much money do I have? How good do I feel? How's my marriage? How's my kids? How's my career going? How's my health? How's my looks? If all that, you know what? I'm happy. The problem with that is too much of life the external circumstances aren't always so good. There's usually something going on that could show up where you would not be happy. Jesus is about a whole lot more than happiness. He's about his joy. Happiness is from an outside event, external cause. He's talking about, you know, something that will endure, because happiness can't endure the circumstances of life. He's talking about this inward condition, and it's to receive God's approval on your life. That's what I want. Why? How can I have God's approval? He loves you. He's made a choice to love you. He's made a choice to love you. God wants to place his approval on your life. God wants to bless you. I'm saying that, and I'm stopping because I want you to believe that. I think some people have trouble believing that. You see, he wants to bless you. You just have to get blessable. The thing is, God isn't going to bless sin. He isn't about to bless disobedience, rebellion. He will not bless arrogance, indifference, apathy, lukewarmness. There are things that God will absolutely not bless. He says, I love you. I want to bless you. Allow me to bless you, to give you that deep, abiding satisfaction and joy, independent of the outward circumstances. It's a joy that can go through loss. It's a joy that can go through pain and grief and sorrow. It's a joy that you can have when you're young. It's a joy you can have when you're middle-aged. It's a joy that you can have when you're old. It's a joy that is powerful, and everything else is powerless to take that joy away. Amen. And so what we're looking at is Jesus has a life for us to live, a lifestyle for us to enter into. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what does that mean? And we've looked at that, and we thought, well, poor, poverty. Blessed are those in poverty. I've got to help those in poverty. Well, that's a little bit of it. Yeah. So we want to feed, and we want to clothe, and maybe help. But he's talking about something deeper that we all experience. He's not talking about economic conditions or material things. It's spiritual poverty. God blesses those who recognize their need for him. God blesses those who recognize they are spiritually helpless. God blesses those who depend only on him. To those who know they have great spiritual needs. To be poor in spirit really means I just humbly depend on God each and every day. I admit I need help. That's hard for us to do sometimes. I admit it. To be blessed means I depend on God's wisdom, not mine. Wisdom comes from the Word of God. I follow what God says to do, and I do what he says to do. And when I do that, it's liberating and it's freeing to know it's not all up to me. I surrender, and I trust, and I obey, and I depend upon God. I can't do this thing called life all by myself. I've tried, and I've failed. I've tried, and I've failed. But with Jesus, life works. And there's a number of things that will keep us from depending on God, such as our talents and our abilities. And by the way, they're given to us by God. Tell your neighbor, you're talented. Some of you don't think so. Come on, tell your neighbor, you've got abilities. Yeah. And then our self-sufficiency, our fear may keep us from depending on God and trusting God. Our pride keeps us from acknowledging our need for help from God. And see, we can never enter the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of God, unless we ask for help. And where's that start? It starts with salvation. You and I have a great need. It's called sin. We have a problem. It's called sin, and we're stuck in that sin, and that sin keeps us from a holy, perfect God. And the thing is, we have to recognize that we're separated from God, and Jesus brings to us the forgiveness of our sins, and he offers us this great gift of salvation. And he tells us, you know, you can either receive this gift or you can reject this gift. Here's my offer. You can reject my offer. But it all starts when I humbly recognize I need God. That's my entrance into the kingdom of God. The foundational requirement for belonging to his kingdom is I absolutely depend on him. That's where I begin, and that's where I pick up every day and continue. It says, for we live by faith and not by sight. We live by faith, not by our feelings, not by our surroundings. Absolute reliance on Jesus Christ. And I depend upon his wisdom. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It's telling us our ideas, our philosophies, our way of living leads to dead ends in this life, and it's going to end in spiritual death, totally separated from God. Now, I'm sure you have. How many's ever had a feeling that what you wanted to do, that you believe this is absolutely the right thing to do, no fail, this is the right thing to, I know it, I'm doing it. And you go ahead and you do that and you realize that was absolutely the wrong thing to do. Yeah, I think we've been there. It was a failure. This is the perfect job. No. This is the perfect relationship. No, not at all. This is the perfect person to marry. No, not whatsoever. This is the perfect place to invest my money. It's a sure win. Not at all. No. You see, yeah, feelings are faulty. They lie. You can't trust them. You know, it's like that song, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? Yes, it is. So if you want to have fewer dead ends and fewer defeats and fewer failures, let's look at Proverbs 3. We know it, 5, 6, and 7. I'm going to read from the Amplified. Because I want you, and God wants to bless you, and he wants you to have fewer failures, fewer dead ends, fewer defeats. That's why he says, trust in the Lord and rely confidently on the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own insight and understanding. All your ways acknowledge and recognize him, and he will make your path straight and smooth, removing obstacles that block your way. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord with reverent awe and obedience, and turn entirely away from evil. So we talk to God, and we listen to God. We read the Word of God, the Bible, and we hear from God. And then he's going to give us wisdom and insight and direction and understanding. Isn't that a wonderful thing? James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom to guide you through a decision or circumstance, he is to ask of our benevolent God, who gives to everyone generously without rebuke or blame, and it will be given to him. God, I need wisdom right now. I need direction right now. I need insight right now. I need guidance right now. It says he's just going to pour it into your life. That's what he's going to do. Our God's good. See, God doesn't want you to keep on making dumb mistakes. Your God doesn't want you to keep on hitting dead ends. He doesn't want you to go through life one failure after another failure. And I'm going to say something that I think many of you have a hard time believing, and it's so simple. God really wants to bless you. God really wants to, he wants to bless your decision-making in your marriage, in your family, in your finances, in your career, in your job, in your relationships. God really wants to bless you. He wants to bless you in your ministry. God is waiting on you. He's waiting on us. He's saying, I'm here for you. I will give you wisdom. Just ask me. Ask me. You see, God's wisdom and God's will are in God's Word. If you're not in the Word of God, you won't have God's wisdom. If you don't have God's wisdom, you can't be blessed. I want you to be blessed today. And then I depend on God's strength. I need his power. God's got the power. I depend on his power. Psalm 84, the first part of verse 5, blesses the man whose strength is in you. Ephesians 6:10, here's our theme for the year, our verse. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, for you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You're going to have such power. You're not going to be shy or silent. You're going to tell everybody about me everywhere. Amen. How many could use some power today? Amen. There's power in this place because Jesus is in this place. Have you noticed you get tired sometime? Yeah. I noticed that. I got tired yesterday. Man, what's up with Teresa? She's working me too hard, I tell you. I had a list of things to do. She had a list of things to do. They kind of got married somewhere yesterday. No, but we get tired. But more than physically tired, sometimes you could just get weary. You can get exhausted. You see, we're human. Our strength is limited. We're finite. God's strength is unlimited. He's infinite. Your strength is exhaustible. That's why our God is inexhaustible. God never runs out of energy. He never runs out of power. He never gets tired. He never wearies. He never sleeps. So what do you do when your strength is gone? What do you do when you come to a place in life and says, I've just got nothing? I've got nothing for the situation. I've got nothing for the circumstances. I'm spiritually, I'm emotionally exhausted. What do? I'm so thankful we can go to the Word of God. And God has the Holy Spirit for us. You remember this great promise, Isaiah 40, 31. It's not just for the prophet Isaiah. It's just not for that day long ago. I believe more than ever that's the day in which we're living. People are weary. People are tired. But those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in him, will gain new strength and renew their power. They will lift up their wings and rise up close to God like eagles rising toward the sun. They'll run and not be weary. They will not walk and they will not faint. They will not grow tired. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's a promise from God. My God doesn't lie. They that wait upon the Lord. I want you to know your waiting season is never a wasted season. In the darkest moments of your life, and how many have had some dark days in your life? How many say, I'm going through a little dark time right now? When you cannot see your way forward, when it doesn't matter where they come from or what they are, you need God's strength to get through. And the reason why most people don't get through those dark days, those tough times, is because they don't have God's strength and God's power. I've seen people go through bankruptcy and not recover. I've seen people go through divorce and not recover. I've seen people go through a major illness and not recover. I've seen people fired from a job and not recover. I've seen people lose a business and not recover. I've seen people go through abuse and not recover, addiction and not recover, loss of a loved one and not recover. Why? Why? Because they were going through it in their own strength and their own power. You're not going to make it in your own strength and your own power. You have to depend on Jesus. He's got the power, and there's power in the name of our Jesus. Hallelujah. He alone has the power for you to make it through your difficult day. He alone has the power to make it through your dark day. He alone has the power to take his church through these transitional days today. Hallelujah. I've seen people go through loss. I've seen people go through a major illness. I've seen people go through a loss of a job and a loved one and a marriage and an addiction. And I've seen them come out through the power of Jesus Christ, where they mounted up on eagle's wings and they began to soar because they were in the power of our God. Hallelujah. Amen. In your weakness, he's going to make you strong. I depend on God's timing. Why? Because God's timing is perfect, not my timing. Time, you've heard it, timing is everything, right? Everything. So the right timing is God working the right way in your life. The right timing is God working the right way in your life, His right way. So timing is so important in business, in sports, in cooking, in comedy, in finance. Timing is important in marriage. How many people saying that you're married? Yeah, it's important. See, the Bible's very clear about the fact there are seasons to our life, and this follows up what I just said. And I'm probably going to cut this sermon short today. I'm not going to get all the way to the points in between. I'm going to cut it short. But one of those seasons in life is waiting. How many people love that season? Woohoo! What are you doing? We're waiting. It's great. I love to wait. No, we don't like waiting. I want you to know God's working in your season of waiting. He hasn't stopped working. He's always working. What God is doing, He's taking you through a season of waiting. And we'll spend a good portion of our lives in God's waiting room. If you don't figure out how to trust God while you're waiting, you're going to spend a lot of your life not trusting God. Because there's a lot of life, as I said, where we are in the waiting room. But God is working while you're waiting. So, have you ever been in a hurry when God wasn't in a hurry? Yeah. Thing is, He's never in a hurry. He's God. He's eternal. Time doesn't mean anything to Him. Well, if He cares about me, I care about time. Time doesn't mean anything to God. He has perfect timing. How many believe that? Come on, you just look at His life. Our Jesus was busy when He walked the earth. Mark chapter 5, He's busy. He was busy right down the Sermon on the Mount, but you go to Mark chapter 5, and we see there's crowds around Him, multitudes around Him, Jesus, 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 and a religious leader, an official from the synagogue, comes to Him, Jairus, and he says, "My daughter is dying. Would you come to my home and heal her?" He had faith. So this is an opportunity in Jesus' busy day. All right, the Pharisees don't like me so much. The Sadducees don't like me so much. This is probably going to be a good connection. And what happens? There's an interruption. But with Jesus, it's not an interruption. It's a divine delay, a divine intervention. And we need to stop looking at life is interruption, 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 and this could be a divine appointment, a divine appointment, a divine appointment. If not, you're going to be upset a lot in your life, frustrated a lot in your life. And in the middle of going to Jairus' house, what happened? The crowd is around Him, and Jesus comes out with one of His bizarre statements that just blew His disciples' minds. Who touched me? We're believing you're the Son of God, but there are hundreds of people around you, Jesus. What are you talking about? That's what happened. And what was He saying? Someone was just healed. The woman that had been bleeding for 12 years really touched His prayer shawl, the tassels on His garment, His Jewish prayer shawl. And He knew it, and divine healing went out of Him, and they stopped, and He ministered to her because of your persistence, because of your faith. And here you see in verse 35, the word gets to them, you might as well forget about it, give up. Your daughter has died. This is a word I want us to grab out of this as we talk about the season of waiting. And maybe what we're in now is a transition season in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we see so many things played out in the natural right now. And we begin to think, it's over, give up, discouragement, depression, defeat. What did Jesus say right here in verse 36? This is a good word. Because I think there's a lot of people in the Church of Jesus Christ here right now. He says, Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Just believe. Say it with me, believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. Just believe. And what did he do? He went to Jairus' house. He got all the negative, unbelieving people out of the house. That's what he did. He took mom and dad in there and he says, little girl, get up. And she was healed. She was dead and she came back to life. I want you to know in the day in which we're living, we don't have to be afraid. Our God says, don't be afraid. Just believe me. Just trust me. Just depend upon me. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. You know what? Your hope is not in this government. Your hope is not in this administration or another administration ultimately. Your hope is not in the president. Your hope is in me, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your hope is in my kingdom that knows no end. Just believe. Do not be afraid. Hallelujah. Just believe. I like that. So here's a promise and a response. Psalm 31, verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. This is not callous, but this is where I've come to. You're not going to die one moment too soon or one moment too late at just the right time. Jesus is going to take you home with him. You know that? Not one moment too soon, not one moment too late, at just the right time. Our God, and we have trouble with this sometimes because I don't know why we have trouble believing. Our God is into suddenlies. You've been praying, you've been waiting, you've been hoping, you've been believing about something, and it hasn't happened. But have you noticed in the Word of God that God shows up and then it's like a suddenly he does it? Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians that the world had waited and waited and waited for the Messiah to come and the Messiah to come and the Messiah to come. And he tells us in Galatians at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin. At just the right time, when world conditions were right, when it was the perfect timing, our God has perfect timing. Jesus came the first time. Amen? When are you coming, Lord? When are you coming again? We've waited 2,000 years for your return. When are you coming again, O Lord? I want to tell you when Jesus is coming. At just the right time. He has perfect timing. He's not early and he's not late. Jesus will arrive just on time. Amen. 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 That's the way God works. God works. He gives the best to those who wait. What is waiting? That's an active word. And I'm wrapping this up so the worship team can come. That's an active word. What does it mean to wait? That means to occupy, to serve, to tarry until he comes, doing good until Jesus comes. I'm waiting for his return, but I don't sit idly by with my thumbs twiddling. I am busy about the King's business. I'm serving the King each and every day. God always gives the best to those who wait. If you get in a hurry, you're going to settle for second best. I don't want second best, amen? Before God brings that best man, that best woman, that best job, that best opportunity, God, before he brings that, Satan is going to try to throw all kind of counterfeits at you and take you on detours. Don't settle for less than God's best. Amen. I depend on God's protection. I depend on God's protection. Jump with me to Psalm 62, verse 5 and 7. It says, for God alone, David says, my soul waits in silence and quietly submits to him. For my hope is from God. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress and my defense. I will not be shaken or discouraged. On God my salvation and my glory rest. He is my rock of unyielding strength. My refuge is in God. Notice the metaphors. David says, God's my rock. God's my Savior. He's my defender. He's my strength. He's my fortress. He's my shelter. When we do this, we are poor in spirit. I'm depending on God. God is working in us today. I believe, and I said it last week, He is preparing us. He is strengthening us. He is toughening us up. He is maturing us right now. There's a quote I had in the notes last week. I didn't share. I'm going to share it now. It's from World War II, General George Patton. He said this: the more we sweat in peacetime, the less we're going to bleed in war. We're sweating a little bit right now. We're sweating a little bit. We may sweat a whole lot more. I'm going to tell you, I'm sweating a little bit right now. I'd rather sweat a little bit right now, or maybe a whole lot right now, and bleed less down the road. We're going to face some tough things. But my strength, my rock, my fortress, my defender is Jesus Christ. John 16, 33, he said, in this world you're going to have some sorrow, you're going to have some troubles, as I said. But he said, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. Not just troubles, not just sorrows. That's the elements of what's going on in the world. My Jesus, your Jesus, have overcome this whole world. He's the King, hallelujah. Everything, I depend on Him today. Let's stand together. There's some more things in the notes you can check out. Depend on God's wealth. Your security is in Him. He's your source. That's what I'm saying. He's your source. Who are you depending on today? I'm going to ask if you're part of the prayer team to come right now. You may be here, and you're in that difficult time. You're in a dark day, maybe a season. Why do we pray? Because the Word says, pray one for another. Agree in prayer. Call upon my name. I will hear. I will answer you. So, prayer team, come. If you need prayer for anything, physical, emotional, spiritual, let us pray with you. God really wants to pour out a blessing into your life.